All right. Good morning, everyone. Is this on? Can you hear me? Yeah, it is on. Good, good. You can't tell because the speakers all point that way and I'm behind them, so can't tell what it's saying, but there we go. All right. There we go. All right, so this morning I was thinking about what to preach on, I was praying about what to preach on, and I realized, you know, it's a couple of weeks till Easter Sunday. We're kind of at the end of Lent and that season and coming to Easter Sunday, where we're going to remember Jesus and Jesus' death on the cross and the accomplishment of all that Jesus did and was. And for me, it's a really lovely season, but it's an easy season to slip past. You know, it's in the middle of spring, stuff's going on, stuff's quite busy. And I tend to go most of Lent and then I get to Easter Sunday and then I go, oh, it's Easter, I better remember about Jesus and take some time to pray. And for the rest of that time, it doesn't really factor in. And so when I was praying about what to preach on today and where to draw our hearts and our eyes, I really wanted to take some time today to reflect on the journey of Jesus as he approaches the cross, as we enter this season, and to take some time to really just see Jesus in all that Jesus was, and just to appreciate some of that journey and connect with it a bit in the run-up to Easter, so that our hearts are centered and focused on Jesus for the next little while. And so today I'm going to read from John chapter 12, and I'm going to read from verses 1 to 8. We will get it up on the screen in a moment. This is a really cool passage, and I really like it. It's the end of Jesus's, just about the end of Jesus's ministry on earth. If you read the book of John, the first 12 chapters deals lots and lots with Jesus and his ministry, and then the rest of it is looking at kind of Jesus' journey to the cross, what you would call the passion. And so this is the moment that happens right at the end of Jesus's ministry, just before he starts to go to the cross to be crucified. And there's a moment in scripture here that happens in John chapter 12 that I really, really love. What's happened just before this is in the last chapter, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. So the previous chapter begins with Jesus showing up at the home of Lazarus who's died and calling him out of the tomb. And Lazarus rises up and walks out as a living man who was dead. And in the aftermath of that, lots and lots of people start turning to follow Jesus. You know, as you would if someone that you knew was raised from the dead, you'd probably take the guy who did that a little bit more seriously. And so people have been turning to follow Jesus, and they've been turning to kind of listen to him. And a lot of the people who were following the Pharisees and the other Jewish leaders have turned away from them to follow Jesus. So Jesus has actually ended up hiding out in the wilderness in a place called Ephraim for the last wee while, because the Pharisees are all trying to get him killed. They've put out a word among their people to go and find him and prosecute him and bring him before the court so they can have him executed. And Jesus has spent the last while doing ministry out in the wilderness, and he comes to this point, which is the start of the Passover celebration, where most of the Jews would have come back to Jerusalem to come and to celebrate that season and that holiday in the Jewish kind of culture. And so Jesus has come out of Ephraim back to Jerusalem. And on his way, he stopped back off in Bethany, which is the house of Lazarus, you know, the man that he raised from the dead. And he stops off for a wee moment to spend some time with them before he goes on to Jerusalem. And what happens when he does is really beautiful. I'm just going to read. So it's John chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. And it says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who would betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" Now he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and he used to steal what was put into it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." I really, really love this scene. This is one of my favorite scenes in the Gospel of John, in the Gospels full stop. It's really exciting because I love the fact... Sorry, I just nearly fell over there. I don't know what that was about. I love the fact that in this scene, we see Jesus just in community with the people that he loves. You know, this is the last time we see Jesus have community with anyone, apart from the disciples at the Last Supper, until he's raised from the dead. It's one of his last moments before he dies. And so he comes back to the house of Bethany, back to the house of Lazarus, who was his friend and his family. And it's remarkable because it's one of the few times we see Jesus do this where he isn't also teaching or preaching or doing miracles or getting into debates with people about different things. You know, we don't read about Jesus doing any spectacular ministry here. I mean, he doesn't really have to, right? He sat there with Lazarus, who he raised from the dead. You know, the miracle's already happened. Life has already been restored in this place. And so we see Jesus sat at the table with Lazarus, just enjoying community with the people that he loves. And it's just this beautiful moment in Scripture. I love it. But something does happen that's a bit out of the ordinary, a bit spectacular, a bit amazing. It's just not Jesus that does it here. And for that matter, I really like this. It's not one of Jesus' 12 disciples that does the incredible, awesome thing here. It's none of the people that Jesus has been training and trialing and teaching how to do this ministry when he leaves. It's Mary. See, Mary walks into this dinner scene where they're sat around this table, and she walks in carrying this perfume, this expensive perfume. The passage says it was worth 300 denarii, and I want to put that in context for you so you really get the idea of what it was that Mary does here. 300 denarii is a lot of money. One denarii would have been an average worker's day's wage in Jewish times at the time, the average day's wage for a labor. So 300 denarii was about what the average Jewish man would have made working hard labor over the course of a year. Now, to put that in context, if you work 300 days at minimum wage in Scotland, you will make around about £18,000. It's a large amount of money. This is not like Mary walked around the corner shop and picked the most expensive bottle of perfume she could find off the shelf. This perfume would have been the closest thing Mary had to any sort of life savings. It would have been the most valuable thing that she owned. It would have been her security. That's the thing you would have sold if you went on hard times and you needed to get by. It's something that she would have had to spend almost all of her money on. And she walks in carrying this perfume that is worth more money than I will ever see in my life. And she takes the whole thing and she pours the entire thing over the feet of Jesus. Doesn't take a couple of drops, doesn't pour out a wee bit here and there, takes the whole thing and pours it out over the feet of Jesus and onto the floor. The passage says it's such a strong smell, it's so excessive that the whole house is now filled with the smell of this perfume. And there Mary goes and she takes it even further. See, at this point, around this table, everyone's eyes are on Mary. You know, she's just poured out her life savings on Jesus' feet. Everyone is watching. And she kneels down at the feet of Jesus and she unclasps her hair. Now, as a Jewish woman living in this period of time, you did not unclasp your hair in public. That would have been like me preaching shirtless. It's the most shocking kind of thing. It's deeply culturally inappropriate, and it would have made some people at that table feel deeply uncomfortable. And yet, Mary doesn't care. With all eyes on Mary, she unclasps her hair, she kneels before Jesus, and she wipes the feet of Jesus in this perfume that she's poured out on him. It's shocking. And it's beautiful. It's this tremendous act of devotion and love and worship. And so on the back of that, I've got a question to ask us this morning. I want to ask if we've really seen Jesus. And before you jump to a quick, easy answer on that one, I want you to hold back for a second, because if you'd asked me that a week and a half ago, before I started looking at this passage, I just said, oh yeah, I know who Jesus is. I've seen Jesus. I mean, I'm up here preaching on a Sunday morning where I could have quite happily still been in bed. And my wife will tell you I would have quite happily still been in bed. But I'm not. I'm here. And I'm here because I've seen Jesus. You know, I can say I'm at theological college. I can say I lead a missional community. I can say I worship here. But see, after reading all this passage, I don't know if that's enough. I don't know yet if I've seen Jesus the way that I need to see him. See, as we read on, the passage turns its attention, John turns his attention, Mary to Judas. And she talks about Judas, or he talks about Judas, and he says that Judas, when he saw this scene, this beautiful, shocking act of worship, Judas doesn't get it. He looks at it and he goes, oh, why couldn't we spend that money on other stuff? That's 300 denarii, that's £18,000. That's, you know, we could have done lots with that money. And okay, John says it's because Judas really just wanted to nick that money for himself and he's now raging because he didn't get any of it. But whatever the case is, whatever's going on here, it's clear that Judas doesn't get it. Judas doesn't get why Mary would have chose to worship Jesus in that way. And yet for all that stuff I can point to about, you know, I'm here preaching, I worship, I'm in church, I study theology, Judas could have pointed to a good bit more than me. Judas is one of Jesus' 12 disciples. He's traveled with him for the whole of his ministry. Judas was there when Jesus healed the sick. He was there when Jesus healed the 3,000. He heard the Sermon on the Mount. Judas was there when Lazarus was raised from the dead. And yet in this moment, he doesn't get it. And see, that gives me pause. Deep down in the pit of my stomach, that troubles me. Because Mary does all this because she's seen Jesus and she knows he's worthy. I mean, she sat at the dinner table with her brother who was dead and is now alive. In fact, if you read the passage beforehand where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, Mary meets Jesus and she says to him, if you were here, my brother would have died. Well, my brother wouldn't have died, he would still be alive. And Jesus looks at her and he says, if you believe in me, you will see the glory of God. And then he calls into the tomb and Lazarus walks out. So Mary's seen Jesus. She sat there at the table with Jesus, who raised her brother from the dead, with her brother who's still alive. And so she knows that Jesus is worthy of everything she's poured out at his feet. She knows that Jesus is worth everything she could give him. And yet Judas has somehow missed this. In the midst of traveling with Jesus and seeing him do miracles and learning with him and teaching with him and doing ministry in his name, Judas hasn't actually opened his eyes and seen who Jesus is and seen that Jesus is worthy of that. So in this moment, he doesn't get it. And so for us, as we approach Easter, as we approach this season where we come to remember Jesus, who Jesus is, as we remember everything he's done for us, I want to say that for everything Jesus had done here, he's about to go on and do more. See, Mary celebrates Jesus because he raised her brother back from dead, but Jesus is about to go on, and he's about to conquer death itself at the cross. And me and you, we stand in the victory of that. We stand at the table, or sit at the table with Jesus, having overcome death for life, for all of us. And so my challenge today, for all of us, for me as well, is not to let this season go by, not to let the next few weeks go by without stopping and opening the eyes of our hearts and seeing Jesus and knowing that he is worthy. So we're going to go into a time of worship in just a moment. Karen will come up and lead. But before that, I'd actually like us to take a moment of silence, just clean silence. And in that moment, I'd like us to come before Jesus and to reflect on everything he is, on everything he's done for us. And just take that moment to see Jesus. And then Karen will come up and we'll sing some worship and we'll worship Jesus for everything that he's worthy of. But I don't want us to pass by this moment without a chance to see who Jesus is. So we're going to take a moment of silence. I'll pray and we'll have a moment of silence and then Karen will come up and lead. Yeah, Heavenly Father, thank you for everything you've done for us. Thank you for everything that you are. And Jesus, we don't want to leave today before we appreciate just who you are and what you've done. So Jesus, in this moment, would you come and meet with us? Would you draw our hearts onto you again? Would you reveal yourself in our midst? Would you make yourself known to us? Amen.